Well, as we make our way through the book of Colossians, we come now to chapter 2, and we will look together at verses 1 through 3, where Paul speaks again of the struggle, of the strain that he has for the good of God's people. And if I could summarize these three verses for our purposes this morning, it is in this way. The singularity of the Christian gospel produces an undeniable work, word, and witness. The singularity of the Christian gospel produces an undeniable work, word, and witness. First of all, looking purely at the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which, as we look at the four gospels that we find in Scripture, that the gospel is kind of the story of Jesus' life. And that is not an improper interpretation of that word. The gospel, the good news, is summarized in the life of Christ. And so it's a very fitting name for those four books. And yet we find a little further down in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist calling out for people to believe the gospel, to hear it and to believe it. And so the gospel is not just the story of Jesus, but the gospel is also the doctrine of Jesus, the understanding of who Jesus was, not just what he did. And so the gospel being just simply doing what Jesus would do, or saying what Jesus would say, or wearing what Jesus would wear, I don't think that's a movement that's caught on quite as strongly. But this idea of the gospel just being following and kind of doing what he did is not the full orbed gospel. It is not the biblical gospel. If the gospel is something we must believe, the gospel must be something that is taught. And so it speaks not just of the story of Jesus, but also of the doctrine, the teaching of who Jesus was and all that that means for his people. And so secondly, we see the singular nature of the gospel. This gospel message is good. It is true, it brings hope, but it is the only true gospel. It is a gospel among many gospels, many messages that try to give hope and joy and peace and fulfillment. And I have to be honest and say there are many false gospels that do a great job of giving peace and comfort in this life, helping people process the world and process their pain and misery. But that is not the only criteria for the gospel. The gospel is not just a this-worldly message. And so while there are many messages and approaches even to church or various religions that might seem to lend hope for this life, they do not give hope for the next. That is the criteria of the gospel, that we find hope in Christ in this life and the next. Because you can have all the peace and joy and comfort that you can even hope to stand in this life, but when you wake up in judgment and torment in the world to come, in the life to come, what true peace has really been afforded you? It was a false hope. It was a false peace. And so the singular nature of the Christian gospel is that it gives peace and joy. It gives righteousness in this life and the next. It's not just about this world. It's about the next also. And so as we hear this gospel preached, as we hear it taught, as we, by the work of the Spirit in our lives, come to believe it, we see, thirdly, that the gospel is a living process. It is producing. Our main point for today, the singularity of the Christian gospel produces. And it does just that. We know of the fruit of the Spirit. There must be a production a factory of fruit that happens in the work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13 says, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. Christian life together as God's church, as we center around the gospel, is not just one of nice, easy, peaceful feelings, and everything is nice, and we don't step on toes, and we never offend, and we just, everything is just, isn't this nice? That's what we hope for a lot of times in life, is just things will be nice. Oh, that's nice. Isn't that nice? Sam, that's nice. That is nice. And that's what the Christian life becomes. But Paul, in this passage in 2 Corinthians, where he is mentioning, I am going to come, and I'm going to talk about some things. We're going to deal with this. We're going to have it out. It says, Christ is working powerfully among you. So the gospel comes in, and it uproots, and it tills the ground, and it plants the seed deep so it might grow strong. In Hebrews 4, a passage I'm sure we know well, talking about striving to enter the rest, says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is what the Spirit uses. As He invades our hearts and minds and begins to convict us of sin and begins producing the fruit of the gospel within us. And so this singular gospel does produce, it does accomplish something. It doesn't just give us nice feelings. It gives us true righteousness in Christ. It gives us a true hope of heaven. It defeats sin and Satan and death in our lives. It is a mighty gospel producing great things. Now, that's all good and well, but you may ask, what does that have to do with Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3? Well, we will see that. We talked about the gospel, the singular nature of it. The gospel is a living process that produces things within us, true, living holiness. And so the singularity of the Christian gospel produces an undeniable work, word, and witness. Look at verse 1 with me of chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Here, Paul is, in a rhetorical fashion, building an argument for them to listen to him. Because he is pointing out the struggle and the labor of the gospel that he has done on their behalf for their good. He's not just doing it, and he's not just doing it for the Romans or for the Corinthians or whoever. He's doing it specifically on their behalf. And he knows this letter will go to Laodicea, and so he mentions them as well. And then should anyone think, well, Paul's not been here. Does he really care? Or maybe we've been lax in making sure Paul's been here to fill the pulpit or something like that. He says, anyone who hasn't seen me face to face. He is laboring, striving in the work of the gospel for their sake. And he wants them to know that. He doesn't want them to know it so that they'll build a little shrine to him and think, boy, Paul is a great apostle. He really works hard. He's not doing it for vainglory or for selfish reasons. He is pointing out, he has labored, the work of the gospel that he has done for them is for their good, and he wants them to pay attention to the gospel that he is laboring for because of those who are sneaking in the church trying to destroy the true teaching of Christ. If my mother wants to get my attention, all she has to do is start talking about the years that she labored to send me to Christian school and to college and the years of prayer and making sure that I stayed alive. My mom goes there. She's got my attention. Mothers, you probably know that. I carried you for 9 months. It starts. I birthed you. Okay, I'm listening. Why? Because when we see that someone has taken such immense care and has such immense concern for us, we naturally want to hear what they have to say. Because we know they have our best intentions at heart. That's what Paul is doing here, the Colossian church. He is pointing out to them the immense labor of the gospel. That he is, on their behalf, spending and being spent so that they might have hearts that are encouraged, etc., etc. And we have a lesson to learn. Myself, probably greater than you, but being a pastor, well, this week at Warrior Wednesday, I had my commentary on Colossians that I'm working through. And I had it at lunch with me, and Sean sat down and he said, "Good night. No wonder we're never going to get through Colossians. It's like this thick, okay?" And as rich as the passages that we've covered so far have been in application for you, they're even more so for the pastor and the elders, for the presbyters of the church. So this is a gospel work that goes from synod to presbytery to pastor to people to the public outside of the walls of this church, that we work and labor and strive for the gospel to be established in this place. The burden is upon me to care and to love and to nurture and to pray for each one of you so that the gospel might be established. And if you have moments, God forbid, where you are the sheep that is wandering off, it's my job and the session's job to lock everybody in the church and go find you and bring you back. That is the work of the gospel. And my friends, it is a work that is not happening in our churches today. It is not happening in America. The care and concern for the sheep, the labor and the travail for the gospel. We want the gospel to be popular. We want it to be cool. We want the applause. And we want the affection of the world. We must be honest and say the work of the gospel is an undeniable labor that we must give ourselves to wholeheartedly so that we can have our name on a wall or we can have it on a plaque or so that our name can be in the paper or we can do this, that, or the other. Never. But because this is the only gospel. If the people who have this gospel don't give it, don't teach it, don't proclaim it, don't counsel with it, don't evangelize with it, who will? It's the only gospel. And so it compels us to labor intensely and intently on behalf of one another for the good of the flock. So the singularity of the Christian gospel produces an undeniable work. And now we're going to skip for a moment and talk about the undeniable word, which is that gospel itself. Verse 3. In whom are hidden, and speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so this undeniable word is that very gospel itself. It is the good news of Jesus. And as Paul says, that it was God reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. He is the focal point of redemption. The Father decreed it and the Spirit applies it, and it all revolves around the Son, around Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing else is worth the energy and the effort. Nothing else other than the gospel. Now, not that we should seek to be dumb in other matters or issues of the world. Many of you are or have been educators, and you need to seek to master your discipline and apply that knowledge in your life and apply it in the lives of your students. But all of that is secondary and underneath the overarching umbrella of the gospel. That if Christ has not come and sacrificed Himself on the cross, math doesn't matter. Sorry. Science doesn't matter. Nothing matters if this is not true. Go and live any way you want. Do whatever you want to do if this is not true. Christ holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is the end of all things. When you get to the end of science, when you get to the end of math, when you get to the end of psychology or any other discipline, you find Christ. Because that discipline exists for His glory and for His praise, not to be studied, divorced from the actuality and reality of the sovereign rule and reign of Christ. Nothing in life is separated from that truth. So we have an undeniable work that calls us, compels us to gospel effort. We have an undeniable word that must be preached. It must be preached in-house. It must be preached out-of-house. It must be declared among the nations, this word that Christ holds all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so finally, this Christian gospel produces an undeniable witness. The second verse of chapter 2 of Colossians. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. An undeniable witness grows up in the church of our God when the labor of the gospel is done proclaiming the word of the gospel, which is Christ. The witness now grows up within us. First, that hearts may be encouraged, that hearts may be comforted. Parakaleo is the word here from the paraclete, the helper, the comforter, is spoken of in the Spirit. And only in the gospel can we truly have hearts that are encouraged. As we said, there are many gospels out there. There are many who are trying to proclaim messages to produce fulfillment in life. Messages that try to produce this sense of, you can do it. You can unlock the giant within. But only one gospel truly encourages hearts. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Opposed to earthly religions that heap requirement upon requirement and love to come up with ceremonies and events that you must partake in that are extra to the gospel, only the gospel gives true peace to the human soul. We remember Christ speaking that of the religious leaders. He says, you heap so many things on the people, and then you don't even lift a finger to help them accomplish what you have told them they need to do. And it was a condemnation to them that they moved beyond the gospel of the promised Messiah, seeking to make people work their way to heaven. And when you work your way to heaven, the only place you get to is hell. Christ smacks that in the face of the religious leaders of their day, of his day. So first of all, there are hearts that are encouraged. Secondly, there are hearts that are knit together in love. Knit together in love. And it is a grand and beautiful thing that we can have hearts that have encouragement, hearts that are comforted, hearts that know experientially Christ is in me and working. And then it's a whole different tier to know that hearts can be knit together in love. Because it's one thing for me to have peace before God. It's another thing for me and thee to have peace before God. There is a unity in faith and love that grows out of this gospel work, preaching the true gospel together. There is a unity that comes. We love to sing, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And we can put a negative spin on that and say, how horrendous and horrible it is when there's discord, disharmony among the brethren. This is something that is talked about as a process of the gospel in Ephesians 4. It says that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. You hear in there the echoes of Colossians 2, where Paul is talking about this unity of love in the heart that then debunks and defeats those who are seeking by plausible arguments to uproot the church. So Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 4 as something that will be a natural end to the process of teaching and preaching and the work of the ministry together. But Peter in 1 Peter 3:8 says this: finally, all of you have unity of mind. And so my friends, it is not just something that will happen, it is something we should seek for and strive after. To have unity in the gospel, to have unity in faith and love, hearts that are knit together because of the work Christ has done for us. So this undeniable witness has hearts that are encouraged in the people of God. It has hearts that are knit together in love, that have come to a firm understanding together of God's truth. So we stand together on Scripture, and we stand for the confession of faith and the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church and the larger and shorter catechisms, and then the Book of Worship and the Book of Discipline. All of these things guide and nurture our life together, and we have come to agreement and said, yes, we believe this to be true. We believe this is a proper teaching from God's Word. And the unity and the peace that comes from that is undeniable. It's undeniable. Thirdly, under this undeniable witness, minds that reach all the riches of full assurance. Minds that reach all the riches of full assurance. Paul says here, understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Understanding. A few of us were talking before the service that In the modern church, it's not just that understanding doesn't exist, it's almost looked down upon. Don't get wrapped up in theology and all that stuff. Just believe. Well, what am I believing? Don't worry about it. Jesus died on the cross. That's all you need to know. We're talking about how the testimony says that we should testify to Christ and His operation in His offices of prophet, priest, and king. To which the vast majority of our generation would say, what? What are you talking about? What offices? Did He have office hours? I think that's where we're at. And the understanding of it, let alone understanding it to the point of testifying about it. We should not look down on others. We should seek to grasp that ourselves. And to testify. Having minds that have reached all the riches of full assurance. That moment in our mind where the gospel has taken root enough that we don't naturally have doubts. We should pray that God would do that work within us. When the gospel is planted, it's like a tender plant. And before the roots go down and the limbs grow firm, it's easy to be tossed around. Well, maybe it is that. Or someone comes from a different perspective and they throw their view on you. And you say, well, I don't know, maybe that is it. But that point where what I believe about Christ has firmly taken root and the Spirit has done a work that my mind and my heart agree. And I have come to the understanding of the full assurance of Christ and what He has accomplished and my place in the kingdom. It is a fruit of the work of the Spirit. It is an undeniable part of the gospel. And that is what Paul is laboring for and striving for the Colossian church. That they would come to an understanding of what he says in verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the singularity of the Christian gospel, this one gospel that we are called to labor in and labor for, produces an undeniable work, an undeniable word, and an undeniable witness. So, my dear friends, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Let us be faithful to live out hearts that are encouraged, that are knit together in love, and minds that have reached all the riches of full assurance in Christ.